promised. We now turn to our scriptures. We're going to turn to the book of Jonah. If somebody would like to shout out the page number for Jonah 2, 510. Oh, somebody did his sword drill early, didn't he? Lovely. 510 in the Pew Bibles, but it is on the screen. I'm going to be reading from my version, if I can read it with these glasses. Oh, sorry. Have you got Job? Yeah. All right, who's not got their sword drill? Who's a bit slower? Go on, Jonah 2. If not, don't worry. Let's have a look at the last verse of Jonah 1, which says this. Yes, what number is it? What number is it? Have we got it? No, okay. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. As my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake their true loyalty, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. This is our word for this evening. Well, a few months ago, we left Jonah, about to be swallowed into the belly of the great fish. He was in a fix. He was in a very bad way. But the Lord had appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of that fish 3 days and three nights. As you look at just that verse of scripture, I looked at it and I thought, oh, well, I could do this and I could do that. And I was thinking of just doing a sermon just around that one verse. And then I thought, well, even I might get a little bit, I might be pulling it just a little bit. But that verse tells us about the sovereignty of God. God spoke to a fish and told him, you know, he could have been miles away. He said to him, go, here is Jonah. I want you to swallow this man and keep him in your stomach for 3 days and three nights. He controls the winds and the waves. He was in control of that storm. He was in control of what was going on as the men on the boat were frantically trying to get their gods to do something about it. And they could only know at the end of that day that there was one God that was in control. And we heard that, didn't we? There was one God that was going to be in control, that he stilled the storm As soon as his will was done, he stilled the storm for those sailors. There's a tongue twister for us for this evening. There was no way that Jonah was going to be able to hide from God. The eyes of God could see round every corner and underneath every rock, even in the bowels of that boat where he thought he was nice and safe. God could see where he was, and God would find him. God will find each of us, no matter how fast we try to run or how far we try to run. You might try to outrun God, but there is nowhere to hide from him. God catches up. And God caught up with Jonah, didn't he? And he placed him inside the belly of that great fish. 3 days and three nights. But maybe now Jonah would pay attention. Maybe now Jonah was actually going to start to switch on that light and pay attention to what God had. At the start of this year, I was reflecting. I don't like reflecting. I don't like reflecting over the previous year. I've not had a good previous year. And I don't like to start trying to make too many plans for the forthcoming year, because that just stresses me out. That's the way I am. But if you're a bit like me, sometimes you find it quite difficult. And this year I was trying to do a gentle reflection. All right, you can do these gentle reflections. You don't have to beat yourself up in your reflections. And every single one of us has moved on from where we were a year ago. We've all moved on. We've done something different. We have achieved things. So you can always put a little tick against your life. You don't have to put a great big cross, unless it's the right kind of cross. You can put a nice tick. I've done that. I achieved that. When I was looking back over my life, now, a few years ago, I think, without a doubt, every single one of my friends would have said, hand on heart, Sarah is a cat lady. Oh, yes. I love cats. I had, in my time, two cats. I had Polly, who was gorgeous. A bit messy. In fact, she was extremely messy. Nobody else would have loved her. I loved her to bits. She was my cat. I didn't care what she did with her litter tray. Just don't ask. Ugh. And then I had Splodge. Yes, not the name that I would have given her. But she was a cute cat. I love cats. I like the way that they have their own independence. I like the way that, you know, you can't order a cat around. The phrase herding cats is very much how I view leading churches. It is a bit like that. You can't necessarily get everybody together, like you can't kind of pull everybody together. Well, in this last year, things have kind of changed for me. A year and a half ago, I got married. Change number one. I had a change of job 2 years ago. Change number two. I've had a change of address. Change number three. I had a change of name. Oh, that's been difficult. You know, 50 years I have been Sarah Harmsworth, and it's still tricky not to call myself. You know, people say, what's your name, Sarah? And that's a year and a half later. It's bad. Lots of changes. But then another change happened. My best friend decided that she was going to move to Turkey. And she sold all her possessions. She sold everything off. There were two things in her life that were the most precious things that she could not take to Turkey. Yes, she took both of her sons, although one of them's back. She couldn't take her beloved dog and her cat. For some reason, I chose to take the dog. I love the dog. She's gorgeous. But there is a difference between the way you handle cats and the way you handle dogs. Well, just to tell you a very shortened version of it, things got very mopey. The dog started to be extremely upset, and I had to take the cat in as well. The cat and the dog went together. You couldn't separate the two of them. That was just not a possibility. So I now have both cat and dog from my friend, which is quite nice in certain ways. But it taught me something about the way in which God leads us. Does he lead us as God would lead a cat, allowing them to just do their own thing and try and train them to be in the right direction? You know, the way you train a cat is not necessarily the way you would train a dog. The way you train a dog is you've got them on a lead. You've got them so that you can make sure that they stay in line. If my Molly goes outside and she sees another cat, not her own cat, she wants to chase it, not to harm it. She wants to adopt it. She wants to love it. She wants to be there for it. She wants to be its mummy, let's be honest. And she wants to chase off. Now, she could get herself into trouble, so I have to pull her back. Does God grab us by the collar and yank us back into line? Or does he try to take us into those situations where we can be in danger and usher us back? Does he come after us? I sometimes wonder if actually God is a cat person. Does he deal with you more like that? Or does he actually teach you by yanking you on the collar? Come on, back this way. Possibly the closer you are to God, the nearer you are to be able to yank back into order. I hope so. But I looked at my relationship with God. Was God tugging on my collar as I watched how I dealt with Molly? Was God tugging on my collar into a new direction? Where was he wanting me to go? But going back to our reading, was God really pulling on Jonah's collar at this? Was he forcing Jonah to pay attention? So today I want us to think about the three characteristics. Now, two of these characteristics are very short. The last one, unfortunately, is very long. But I will get through it. Don't worry. And you won't have to sit there for long. Jonah, first of all, is a very stubborn man. He's an extremely stubborn man. Jonah has to get the attention. Jonah thinks that he's hidden from God, that he can't be seen, that God has forgotten him inside the whale. God had sent the winds and the waves, and Jonah had slept through it. The captain and the ship wakes up Jonah and he yells at him and tells him to pray. But Jonah doesn't pray. He just remembers. God sends a great fish to swallow Jonah whole. Maybe, just maybe, by this time Jonah is ready to pay attention. Are we ready? Even when we're falling off the ship or being thrown out of situations, are we listening? Are we attentive to what God wants? But look closely at what happens here. Jonah in chapter 1, verse 7 says, Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. It's only at the start of chapter 2 it says, then. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And at the start of chapter 2, then. It wasn't at the moment that he was thrown off into the water, off the boat. Then wasn't the minute Jonah saw the great fish heading in his direction, no. Then was not when the great fish had Jonah in his mouth. Then was not even the time Jonah found himself down into the belly of the fish. Then wasn't even on the first, second, or halfway through the second night. It was on the third day that he finally figured out There was nowhere else to run. There was nowhere else he could hide. There was nowhere else he could go, so Jonah prayed. Can you imagine what that prayer was like in the belly of the fish? Dark, cramped. He could hardly move in there. The fish was swimming constantly, movement around him, salt water washing over him, seaweed wrapped around his body. Besides, inside the middle of the fish, it was stinking. It was slimy, it was greasy, it was slippery. The fluids inside the fish were trying to digest him. Jonah doesn't pray until the third day. Jonah was really one stubborn bloke, wasn't he? But he's not unlike so many of us. Maybe it takes that stinking mess sliming around us and for us to finally realize. Wasn't so unlike the Hebrews, who had lived all their lives. It says in Nehemiah, "But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn. They wouldn't listen to our commandments. They refused to listen. They did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them." However much Jonah was a stubborn man, he was faced with a very faithful God. Stubbornness and faithfulness are just inches apart. Stubbornness and faithfulness. We can be as stubborn as we think we want to be, but God is far, far, far more faithful than we could ever deserve. You could be stubborn. You could be obstinate. Phrase in my town was being bolshy. I don't know if you're allowed to say those words now. Or pig-headed. But God is persistent and faithful. And God has more resources than any of us could ever muster. And he can overcome our stubbornness. Point number two was he is rebellious. Jonah is rebellious. That's a characteristic that some of us unfortunately have in droves. We can rebel. We can say, "I'm not going to do that." We watch our children having tantrums at times. I know I've watched children having tantrums far too often. And I look at parents in the shopping market, in the supermarket, and I think to myself, oh, I really do feel sorry for them. Because I don't know what I'd do if I had a three-year-old just kind of slamming their head against the floor, saying, "I want her, I want her." But that rebellious nature, how do you deal with it? It's a really good job I've never been a mother. Really good job. I don't know how I would have dealt with it. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice something about the rebelliousness of Jonah that is actually quite striking for us. At nowhere in that prayer did Jonah say he was sorry. Jonah kept hold of that rebelliousness. And that's the striking feature, as you might see if you come with me through the rest of Jonah. That feature of being rebellious, of being stroppy, of being a bit kind of stubborn and a bit, trying to say and being cheeky to God keeps coming out. He doesn't say he's sorry. He was a rebellious man. There are three hard words, aren't there, when we say them to God. The hardest words, if we honestly look down at ourselves, the hardest words are, "I'm sorry, God." I'm sorry for what I've done. We don't like it. We don't want to admit that we've made a mistake. We don't like it when we've messed up. We're going to blame somebody else if we possibly can. We can't just look and confess, I've made a mistake. There are faults and failures. I'm sorry, Lord. But the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful. You could say God is stubborn, and he will forgive you whether you like it or not. God is faithful and he will forgive you because that's what he is made of. He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But despite that rebelliousness that God does hate, God listens, God hears, and he wants us to tell that truth, to be honest, to come to that point and say we are sorry. Not somebody told me to do it. Not it's those person's fault. Not it's part of my life. I'm a victim. I can't possibly go on. Just say, I'm sorry. And then God starts to work. But Jonah didn't confess. But there was one thing on Jonah's side. Despite his stubbornness and despite his rebelliousness, he is a believer. Now, this is the crux of the matter. He is a believer, and I'll go through this as fast as I can. Firstly, Jonah believes that God can help him. He believes that God can help him. I called out of my distress, he says, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. You heard my voice. You know, I've heard people say, why would anybody pray to God? Why would you pray to something you can't see? I think for me, it's easier than looking at something that I can. But if they think that God can't help, how can vision help them to understand the supernatural God that we follow? How can seeing help that believing? How can even touching help that believing? But we believe in a God who saves, a God who acts, and by seeing what he does, we know he is there. And only God can help him in a mess like this. Secondly, Jonah believes that God put him where he was at that time. He believes that God put him there. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, and all your breakers and billows passed over me. He didn't blame the sailors. This I love. He didn't blame the sailors. He didn't blame the captain. He knew that they were just doing what they had to do. He doesn't go, it's their fault. At least he's got something. He's got some kind of heart in him. He doesn't even blame the storm. He doesn't blame the great fish for swallowing him. He knows that God cast him into the deep. And behind everything that has happened to him, the Lord, the God of the universe, is there. Even in the midst of the mess that he's in. Thirdly, Jonah believes that there is still a future. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple. There's still hope that one day he might see God's holy temple. In the midst of our mess, it's good to remind ourselves that there is still a future. If we have faced that deepest, horriblest, darkest place for our very souls, there is still a future. There is still hope. There is more to come. Don't give up. There is more. Fourthly, Jonah believes that he could die. That's a very real risk. That was the very real potential of what he was going through. He was in a horrible position. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped round my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. Jonah knew the seriousness of his situation. There was no way out unless the Lord brought him out. Fifthly, Jonah believes that the Lord is the only hope. There was only one hope. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Despite the running away, all his disobedience, all his self-centered living, God had Jonah's undivided attention. Here's the fact. Here's your fact for tonight. Here's the thing you need to take away. God will stop at nothing to get your attention. He will stop at nothing to get your attention. If it takes it, he will take the very person that you love, that you adore, and he will put them through some bad times so that he can get your attention. If you need that, he will do that because he demands your attention. He's a very jealous God and he wants it. He wants you to hear him. He can send calamity. He can send sickness. He can send loss. He can send failure. He can send heartbreak, just as he can send blessing and goodness and joy and faithfulness into our lives and love into our lives. He can send these things. But whatever God sends, he sends it to get our attention. He never wants to let go of you. He never wants you to stop paying attention to him. Stop running, in other words. Stop running away from him. Jonah is saying, Lord, I've been running from you for too long, and now you've caught me. Now's the time. There's the advantage of being in the belly of a fish. It clears the mind a little. Takes away all the other things, sharpens your senses just slightly. Maybe it's something in the digestive juices that are flowing around you at that time. The terrifying darkness, he stops fighting God. The next point, he believes God will accept him into service again. He doesn't think, well, that's it. God doesn't want me anymore. I'll just be kind of got rid of eventually. No, God still has something for him to do. He knows that. It's inside his heart. He knows that God wants him to do something. Every one of us has something that he wants for you. There is not one person too young or too old for God's purpose to be overlooked. And he will grab your attention. He will get you to do it. Well, Jonah was making some spiritual progress by this point, I think. Yes. Jonah knows that God is powerful. He knows that God allowed him to suffer because of his rebellion. He knows that God can rescue him. Now he realizes that what he must do. He must commit himself back to what God is wanting of him, to go to Nineveh. Not to avoid what God has asked him to do, to go to Nineveh. I will sacrifice to you, he says, with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. He wasn't in a position to bargain with God at this point, was he? As a prophet, Jonah was obliged to obey God. He tried to escape He tried to shirk his responsibilities. Now he pledges his full vow that he will do it. Lastly, Jonah believes that God is the only way, is the only salvation. He has no other hope. Not only does God provide him with something to do, he is the salvation for his life. Jonah doesn't pray that my salvation is from the Lord. He just doesn't say just it's my salvation, but that it's our salvation. All people's salvation, every person's salvation, no matter what salvation we require, it is only from God. Salvation starts with God and ends with God. Salvation is from the Lord. I don't know if that's the hardest lesson for you. Starts and ends with God. Some of us can struggle a lifetime to learn that one, and most of us have struggled with it time and time again. And some people never learn it. But there is no salvation, no deliverance, no getting better until we realize that if God doesn't do it, it doesn't get done. Some people think that if they're good enough, they'll be saved. They think that if they pray enough, they'll be saved. That if they go to church enough, we'll be saved. But there's never enough. Yes, God wants you to be good. Yes, he wants you to pray. Yes, he wants you to go to church. But those won't save you. Only trusting, only believing in God will save you. Only trusting, only believing, trusting in Jesus Christ, who is our salvation, saves us. The one who went to the cross and was buried 3 days and rose again. The one who spoke himself about the sign of Jonah, of going into the belly of the whale and coming out the other side. Oh, actually back out the same way as you went in, actually. Don't think about it. No, it's really not worth thinking about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the son into the world to judge it, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jonah had it right. While in the belly of that great fish, he caught the spiritual insight, an insight that would suddenly transcend centuries, millennia, to Jesus' own salvation for our lives. Our salvation. Our salvation we can trust. In the form of Jesus Christ. Believe in him, trust in him, and God will save you. Salvation is from the Lord. Amen. Amen.